you can see that was a misfire, wasn't it? In my brother's church, and he is a Baptist, they had a very special speaker. And I would say there would be just over 1,000 in the Lansdowne Baptist Church. And the chairman was responsible for opening a service and then closing it. When this well-known speaker was about to finish, he turned round to warn the man that he was going to finish and saw him convulse with laughter. And he was rather annoyed. And this man couldn't close the service for him because of his indignant state. Eventually he said to the man, "Why did you laugh? Did I say something that was funny?" He said, "If you saw what I saw in the congregation, you would be laughing too." He said, "What did you see?" He said, "Just before you were about to close, someone in the gallery coughed and sneezed. And off came their tope, their wig. And it came floating down on a lady's lap." And she was shocked to see this bunch of hair in her lap. And she saw the man in front of her who was totally bald. And she took the tope and slapped it on his head. And of course it had nothing to do with him at all. So you can see there's problem even in church life. But when it comes to faith, this is vital. And there's a little verse that I want to share with you. I think this is a tremendous verse. And the writer is the writer to the Hebrews, an unknown man, but this is what he writes. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I'm quite sure of this, that at one time or another you have said, "Can modern people really believe?" We live in a world that's scientific. Man is beginning to explore space in our banks and in our shops. Everything is computerized. And can we really, in this modern world, really have faith? Well, here are some facts. A child would not walk without the principle of faith. It would be impossible for parents to release their children to go to school if they did not believe that they would return. A boy or a girl or a student could not sit an examination unless they had some kind of self-confidence. Young people could not marry without having confidence one in the other. It would be impossible even for a businessman to venture out with his wares if he did not have confidence in them. And even in the realm of space, it would be impossible for an astronaut to enter into the realm of space if he did not believe that his capsule was going to return to Earth. In fact, we have been told recently, without faith, the world would cease to rotate on its axis. And you think of that paradox. You see, faith is one of the great and main ingredients in life. But I must say this, that there is a difference between natural faith and Bible faith. God says very clearly in the Word, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Therefore, faith must be personal. Now here's the problem. One man said to me the other day in London, "Do you know the world's population?" I said, "I think I do." Well, he said, "There are over 4,000 million people on this earth. There's only one God. How can one God be interested in 4,000 million people?" He said, it's impossible. Now, where did he go wrong? In the back of his mind, ladies and gentlemen, he was saying this. How many people can I be interested in? No more than 100. How can God be interested in 4,000 million of us? Well, the answer is simple. Because God is 4,000 million times bigger than what we are. You see, to us it's a problem. To God it's no problem. But then you will say, and rightly so, how can we tell that God's interested in us? Because he became involved. There came a moment in world history when Jesus Christ came right into this world. And the Bible tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's a fact. Your date system is not based on Alexander the Great. It's not based on the great Caesars. It's not based on the Assyrian kings. Your date system is based on Jesus Christ. And this shows to us the historic accuracy of Jesus Christ. And when he came, it was real. It was not a parable. It was not hypothetic. It was a fact. Now, was Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, interested in individuals? He went 40 miles on foot to speak to a harlot woman in Samaria. Think of that. He went 19 miles on foot to speak to a despised tax gatherer named Zacchaeus. When he was actually dying on the cross, in the midst of his atoning pains, he said to a malefactor who was sorry for his sins, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." When he was raised from the dead, he saw one man who was seeking for God in the heart of Africa. He was called the Ethiopian eunuch. And this man was after reality. And he went 300 miles to a church service in order to find God and didn't find him in Jerusalem. And God took one man right from Samaria and put him right down into Gaza, which was a desert, in order that this man might pass him so that God could find him. Now, this is a fact. If you were the only person in this world seeking for the Lord, just you, God would send one of his servants 5 times round this world for you. God is interested in human beings. And God loves you far more than ever you will realize. And that is why faith is always personal. It's he. It's she. Now, what kind of faith does God want? Now, there are 2 kinds of faith. There's a head faith, there's a heart faith. I am sure of this, and I've been looking at you quite carefully. I would say that 95% of my audience believes in God. I believe that 95% believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that 95% of you, dear people, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. So that makes you a believer. Now, that's a head believer. But the Greek word, and I don't want to worry you with Greek words, is very deep. It's the word pistuo, and it means 3 things. It means to know what you believe. It means to trust what you believe, and then to be totally committed to, so that when you believe, you just can't be an uncommitted believer. When you really do believe, you are completely given to Christ. Now, when I went to school, I was trained in history by a man called Harbert, and he trained us with a boxing glove. And he would come into the class with this boxing glove swinging, and he would dish out the dates. 55 BC, the Romans came to Britain. 410 AD, they left. And if you lost contact with him, you gained contact with the boxing glove. And he would say, Brandon, give it back to me and pay attention. But you see, he knocked two dates into my dull mind. 55 BC they came, 410 AD they left, the Romans. Now, lots of people have learned their religion like that. It's just head knowledge. But now, real faith is much deeper. It's a heart knowledge. Let me give you the scripture and I'll explain it to you. Paul says, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that heart belief. Now let me illustrate to get to the point. A young man wanted to be a paratrooper. And so he joined the army. And he went to school in an army school there at Bicester. And for 3 months, he learned all about aeronautics. And then they sat an examination, and he was the top pupil. But that did not make him a paratrooper. Then eventually, he was given a parachute. And with 40 others, he went up into a Hastings aircraft. And one by one, they were told to jump. Now, I want you to visualize that young man. He had all the knowledge in the head. He believed about it. He had the pack on his back. He had the potentials to jump. And yet, when he came to that little door that automatically went back and turned round and was told to jump, he couldn't jump. He believed about it in his head. But he couldn't step out and trust it. He just had this head belief. They failed him. 5 times they failed him. And every time he failed, it was harder the next time. Then they allowed him to go up one more time with another fellow. And this is what he said. The door went back. I stepped up nervously. I turned round. And I looked a little behind me and saw the toy town world below me. Then I saw the green light. And then I stepped out. Felt the gushing of wind. Nervously pulled the string, and then he said, I saw a red parachute opening. And being a Christian, he said, praise the Lord, and so would you if you saw it. And then he said, I had to trust it all the way down. Now there are scores of people that believe all about Jesus in their head, but they've never stepped out and trusted him to save them. They've never said practically the words of that lovely hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Now the third question, I'm sure, is this in your mind. How do we get the faith? I was speaking to a group of ladies right in the heart of London, and one lady stopped me while I was speaking in her home, and she said this, Mr. Brandon, I'll give the world to have that faith. You're lucky. You were born with a religious faith like a spoon in your mouth. We're ordinary people, down-to-earth mums. We're facing problems and difficulties every day. And my word, they are facing problems in London that probably you fortunate people in Australia will never know. When you're all pressed together, and when you're all living together, you see problems that you will never see when you're in a spacious land. And there are severe problems in London. Quite frankly, Londoners are sick and tired of the permissive society. They know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not working. And mums and dads who care for their family are deeply worried and concerned. And this lady interrupted me, and rightly so, and she said, "How can we get faith? You're a kind of a preacher. It's easy for you, but it's hard for us mums to have to deal with the nitty-gritty of life every day." So I smiled and said, "Well, I certainly wasn't born with a religious spoon in my mouth. My mother's in heaven, but if you spoke to my mother about my boyhood, she wouldn't say I was born with a halo. I can assure you that." "Well," she says, "how do you get this faith? How do you really come to get this faith?" "Well," I said to her, "as I'm going to say to you, you never get faith by looking inside. If you were to look inside you, you'll see nothing but failure. We human beings can't even keep our own standards, let alone the standards of God. We're all the same, we're marked by weakness. We intend to do good, but we get beaten by evil." I said, "You'll need to look outside of yourself." And this is what the Bible says: "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life." It's getting to know the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this to you, and I know I'm biased, that Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever lived. Do you know why? There was only one man in this world that ever lived without sinning, and that was Jesus Christ. No other man. There was only one man that ever lived that could claim to be the Son of God and prove it by his words and miracles. That was Jesus Christ. There was only one man that had the ability to die for the sins of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, he did it. And that was Jesus Christ. Now listen to this part. There was only one man who ever lived, who died, and has been raised from the dead, never to die again. And can I say this off the cuff? I have been lecturing on the resurrection for 20 years in many of our universities, and I've never heard a good criticism against the resurrection of Christ. It's absolutely foolproof. We can bring the resurrection of Christ into any law court in any part of the world, and such is the abounding evidence, we can argue in its favor. We have textual, historical, legal, critical, and experimental evidence. And that is why, as Christians, we're not ashamed, because Jesus Christ is more alive than any person in this building. And very shortly, he's going to come. That's why the Jews are back in their own country. That's why there is now a united Europe, the common market. All this was prophesied years ago by Daniel. And we are beginning to see the fulfillment today, showing to us that shortly the one who is the center of human history is going to conclude it. And therefore, the object of your faith is not a surgeon. It's not a philosopher. And may I say this carefully. The object of your faith is the infallible, the infinite, the imperishable Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You get your faith in Him. And the more you know Him, the more you'll trust Him. And when you become a Christian, it's not faith in yourself, it's not faith in the church, it's faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. Now lastly, and with this I close, someone will say, well, how do I know I've got this real heart faith? How can I test? If faith is essential to my salvation, I should know I've got the right kind of faith. Yes, that reasoning is good. You should make sure that you have this heart faith. But how can I tell? You can tell by testing everything by the cross. When a person comes by faith to that place where Jesus dies, and he quietly says, Christ died for my sins, he receives the biggest shock in his life. Let me illustrate to get to the point. A young man was given a sports car quite near us before he reached the age of reasoning. He was warned again and again that there would be a fatality. He was going along one of the feed roads to the M1, that's one of the big motorways that we have over there, quite similar to your motorways here, perhaps not so long, but almost the same in structure. And he was careering along at a terrific speed, and he felt a bump, that's all. He thought he hit a bird. When he got home, he was met by a policeman who asked him if this was his number. He said, yes. Were you moving along this road at such and such a time? He said, yes. He said, didn't you feel a bump on your wing? Yes, he said, I hit a bird. And the policeman staggered and he said, not a bird, but a little girl. He couldn't believe it. Foolishly, he went to the funeral. And he saw a sacred hole. And he saw a little white box being lowered into that sacred hole. And 200 people were smashed and broken. And when he saw the results of his reckless driving, he will never drive again. When you stand at the cross and say, Lord Jesus, living Son of God, did you die for my sins? And when the answer is yes, you'll be broken. You'll say this, oh God, if ever you will forgive me, I turn from sin once and for all. But he doesn't leave you there. When you're able to say, Lord, did you love me unto death? As you're dying there upon the cross, are you saying to me in realistic, down-to-earth language, this is the way you love me? And when that grips you, you will find two things will happen. You will have a shock that will turn you from a sinning life. You will get such a surprise that he loves you and wants you that you'll trust him to forgive you. And then comes the great moment. There comes a moment in a person's life when he takes the step. He may hear the gospel for years, but not take the step. And there comes a moment in your experience when you take that real step of heart faith and you say, Lord, I believe God's raised you from the dead. And now I'm going to trust you to save me and forgive me. And as you commit yourself to Him, He commits himself to you. And the word of God says this, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Sphinx was one of the greatest Olympic swimmers of all time. He was the only man that won 7 Olympic medals. A brilliant, outstanding swimmer. But his wife couldn't swim. And the more medals he won at that special Olympics, the more she was aggravated. She had the finest instructors in the world trying to teach her to swim, but none of them could help her. One of her instructors actually said to her, "Mrs. Spinks, if you want to swim, you'll have to go to the deep end and just dive in." The deep end, yes. And just dive in. You know the strokes. You've got to take the plunge. And she used to go to the deep end like this. "Would you mind if I did it?" She couldn't do it. I've seen hundreds of people doing that in a service. Trust him. But they never do it. A husband came home from the Olympics and he saw his wife doing this. And he did this. And in she went. And she started to swim. I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I believe there's someone that needs the push. A lady. A man. My father was 78. Before he trusted Christ. He was in the Boer War with Churchill. He was one of the last bare-fisted fighters in London. I think if my memory serves me right, he won the middleweight championship of Britain in the 19th round and was mutilated. He was opposed to Christianity. At the age of 50, after a struggle, he realized there was some truth in Christianity. He saw the whole of his family converted. At 78, he had a serious illness. He was asked the question, "How does pantheism stand up when you're dying?" He said, "Everything's blown to pieces." And then on what we thought was his deathbed, he took the step, trusted Jesus, and he lived till he was 87. 10 years as a believer in Christ. And the last thing he said to me was this, "Peter, my big problem was this. I gave Jesus the fag end of my life. But you see, the Lord Jesus had him for eternity. Not the fag end of his life." May someone take the plunge tonight and trust Christ.